Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, all this occurred after the events in John chapter 2, as well as in John chapter 3. Now, in John chapter 2, what Jesus did was to chase the people out of the temple the first time. Right? So this was the first chasing out of all the money changers, of all and then he's overturned all the tables, the people that sold the oxen, sheep, and doves out of the temple the first time, okay? With the cords. Now, after this happened, Jesus was now really in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes. One particular Pharisee came to Jesus, and that was Nicodemus. Now, this particular man was truly seeking for the truth. And by the end of John, the Gospel of John, we realized that Nicodemus would be born again. The rest of the Pharisees, though, they were really very unhappy. And they're beginning gathering news, gathering all the details about Jesus' ministry. And they heard, okay, the whole point is they heard and they have this notion that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, John already had a very large following, John the Baptist. Okay, and he was in the eyes and in the views of the Pharisees because very strange. Why is he doing baptism everywhere? Now he came to Jesus, and then when they realized Jesus was gaining even more popularity than him, they began to be very worried. Okay, verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, telling us that actually their information was wrong. Yes, he may be gaining more popularity than John the Baptist, but their information was wrong at one point. And so a lot of the decisions that they made, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, were based more upon hearsay than really actual facts. Because what Jesus did was, did he baptize? He did not. Joshua. Where's Joshua? Joshua is smiling. Okay, Joshua. Why did Jesus not baptize? Only his disciples baptized. Why did Jesus not baptize? What do you think is the reason? Since this is in God's word. This is important now because later we are going to discuss the ordinances of God, right? The sacraments of God. Also part of the theology of worship. Joshua. Don't know. Joshua has no idea. So sometimes we read this passage, we skip verses like this, right? Okay, Hong Hao, now your turn. In John chapter 4. Okay, Hong Hao, John chapter 4, okay? Written in verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. So Jesus did not baptize, but his disciples baptized. Why? Why did Jesus not baptize? What is the reason? Don't know. So never thought about it. So, why? Because there must be a reason why it's placed here, right? If not, let me just take away verse 2. Why did he inform us this? Anybody have a proposal? Matthew looks deep in thought. Matthew has a proposal. He don't dare to because Matthew only talks about Gospel of Matthew. Oh, yes. Was Jesus baptized already? Now, if you look at the John chapter 1, and then you look at verse 29 onwards, all the way to verse 34, do you see this? And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. You see that? And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You see that? Yeah. And if you compare the other portions of the Synoptic Gospels, you will realize that this occurred at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Right? So he was already baptized. Okay? Good. Well, you turn them to a very critical passage. So why did Jesus not baptize? I can think of two reasons. One is a clear reason. The other one is a proposal. Okay? But let's see. Why did Jesus not baptize? Okay, Alan, now I'll pose back the same question to you.
Jesus baptized
You just read it. Right? Actually, you turn them to the correct passage, Alan. You see that? Verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending. Right? The same, who sent him? God himself, right? God the Father. And remaining on him, the same, that is Jesus Christ, is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So, while others baptized with water, the reason why Jesus did not baptize with water was, he was the one who baptized with the Holy Ghost himself. Right? So, the water baptism is supposed to signify what has already happened inwardly. Right? But Jesus Christ is the one who actually caused that inward birth, the baptism. So therefore, Jesus did not baptize with water because Jesus baptized with what? With the Holy Ghost. Right? He wants to make the message very clear to people. And not only just that, but this was a proposal by one commentator and I tend to agree with him. Now, if Jesus baptized the people and then the disciples also baptized, what do you think will happen? Do you remember in the Corinthian church, suddenly there was a lot of fashion, I am of this, I am of that, I am of what? If Jesus started baptizing himself, then people would say, oh, my baptism better, no, my baptism by Jesus Christ himself, yours was by the disciple Peter, no. And then the other one say, oh, but mine by Matthew, no. Matthew, no, Matthew is not the spokesperson, no, Peter was a spokesperson, no. Then after that, I'm of Peter, I'm of Matthew, I'm of James. Well, that was one proposal by one commentator, and I also agree with him. But the one reason that we can be very sure about from the scripture is this one. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This was supposed to point out this truth. Okay? So take note, because this is also within the theology of worship, so therefore we stop here to discuss. Carry on. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4. Is critical, and he must needs go through Samaria. Okay, take note. He must needs go through Samaria. Very good translation in the King James. Must needs go through, telling us that he found it a necessity, he found it an obligation, yeah, not even an obligation, but a duty he cannot do without going through Samaria. And this is something that is very astounding during those days. Now, what I'm going to draw for you is, once again, the map of Israel, which I believe now most of you, if not everyone, would have remembered. Okay, now, where was Jesus Christ before John chapter 4? How he was in Jerusalem, remember? He was meeting the Nicodemus, so somewhere here, Jerusalem. Now from Jerusalem, he is supposed to go through the Sea of Galilee. Where is Samaria? Samaria is somewhere around here, the region of Samaria. Now, we have studied before how the Samaritans occurred in about one or two lessons ago. Now, who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were half Jew. They arose from the time where the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom. And the way the Assyrians wanted to ensure that their kingdom will remain was this. Of all the nations they have destroyed, I will take all the smartest people, all the best people from the land, and then I will scatter them throughout the nations. Through all the nations they have conquered, so much so that every nation will lose their identity. And at every place, all that I will leave behind are the bases, the lowest, and the most uneducated of the original remnant. And so what happened for the area of Samaria was this. They leave some of the very lowest Jews, the very lowest of the children of Israel there. And then those from the other nations come in, and you know what will happen, right? Over time, these people will marry. And when they marry, they have children. These people that came out of this whole situation, they were called Samaritans. Now, the Jews, they despised these people because to them, they were compromisers. They were half Jews. They were considered not pure. They were considered dirty. They were considered an abomination unto them. And so, with regards to the Jews, they were really, as what we have read in John chapter 4, they will really have no dealings with the Samaritans. As far as possible, I will want to avoid them. So therefore, when we read in the book of Luke, remember the account of the lepers, where one of them at least was a Samaritan, and then the rest were Jews. Remember? Now that account is very significant, because there you have Jews and the Samaritan walking together on the border of Galilee and Samaria. Why? Because they are rejected because of their leprosy. Now, in all other situations, you will not see that. But because of leprosy, all of them are abandoned by both the Samaritans and the Jews. So therefore, they have to band themselves together. Okay? So remember that incident. Now this incident here. It says here, I must needs, and he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews, you know, they hated the Samaritans. So this is the shortest possible way to get to Galilee. But they won't go that way. They would rather go this way. There is a highway down here called the Pilgrim's Highway. After that, go here, the King's Highway, and then they will finally emerge to the Sea of Galilee. One round. And this is not an easy journey, you know. You have to go through the mountains, go through the wilderness of Judah, come down one more time, go up again to some mountains, go all the way through the mountains, and finally climb back down again to the Sea of Galilee. This one here, steady descent all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. Although here is still mountainous, but generally a descent. Rather than go through the easy way, they rather go through the difficult way. So, is it true that when the scripture says he must needs go through Samaria, is it true from a physical perspective? It is definitely not true, because Jesus could very easily have chosen to go the usual way of the Jews. There's no need for him to go through Samaria. And yet, the scriptures tells us he must needs go through Samaria. Why did he go through Samaria? All so much to bring about the incident that we can read in John chapter 4, whereby he would bring about the conversion of this Samaritan woman, the so-called half-Jew. So see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And when therefore he says, my will is to do the Father's will, look to the extent that he will go to just to obey the Father. The Father says, you must go through Samaria. He will go through Samaria. He will not tell the Father and say, look, the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans, so therefore I will not go through Samaria. But because the will of the Father is for him to go through there, he will go through there. And also part of this will, of the Father's will be reflected to us later on in John chapter 4, verse 24. So pay attention. Now then he came to the city called Samaria, which is called Sychar. This is part of Shechem. You can read the whole account of this parcel in Genesis chapter 33, verse 19, which will not go through. Right, to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Okay, this was not recorded in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, they managed to find the Jacob's well today. Today it is dried up. Okay, you can see at the foot of Mount Gerizim. It is still an actual well present today. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey. Now in his humanity, he can be tired, and he has traveled from Jerusalem all the way down to Galilee. Now, those of us who have the map, we can easily turn behind and estimate the distance. And take note, this is through mountainous regions, okay, all the way down. Okay, why was he tired? Because he has gone through a very long journey. Okay, so those of you who have the map, if you see that, and you measure a distance between Jerusalem and Shechem, right, in Samaria, you realize it's about 50 kilometers, isn't it? 50 kilometers, Shechem. 50 kilometers of journey. Will you be tired? Of course you will be tired. Right? If not, you just go and ask all the National Service boys who try and travel. They are 12, is it 12? Final one? To pass out 20, what? 24 kilometers. 24 kilometers already before the passing out parade, they already want to drop dead on the floor. Now, this is 50 kilometers, okay? He traveled in mountainous regions, not in flat Singapore, okay? Mountainous regions. So therefore, he was naturally tired with his journey, set dust on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was 12 noon. In other words, the hottest time of the day. And so, naturally, he will be very thirsty. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now this is also very interesting. Those of you who do a study on the manners and customs of those days, you will see that 12 midnight, though there may be some people to come and draw, usually the people will avoid coming out at 12 noon because it's the hottest time of the day. And when we mean hot in the Holy Land, it was really hot in the Holy Land. They come, this woman, why in such a hot weather to draw water? Well, that is an interesting question to ask, which later will be answered. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The meat here will refer to any kind of food, okay, not necessarily flesh. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it, thou being a Jew, okay, so first thing first, okay, you are a Jew. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, as listed before. How is it you ask me? Moreover, I am not just any Samaritan. I'm a woman Samaritan. I am a woman Samaritan. You, a man who is supposed to be strong, now asking me, a woman, to draw water for you. And moreover, I am a Samaritan. You all have no dealings with me. How come is it when you see me, you don't walk away? Most of the Jews won't even want to talk to us. They hate us. They despise us. And yet now you want to talk to us? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay, now this statement is very interesting. Okay, this statement is very interesting. You observe verse 10. If thou knowest the gift of God. Now, in the Bible, for the New Testament, there are several different conditional clauses. I will just talk about the first two, which is the most common. Okay, the first two. The first one is what we call a true condition. What is a true condition? A true condition is, if you look at the first part of the statement and the second part of the statement, right, a conditional clause, the first part is if, then something, something, right? Okay, so this is the first half, this is the second half. The first part will usually be assumed to be true. Right, a true condition. Okay, so it means the first part, if Matthew had given me a cup of drink, and Matthew indeed did give me a cup of drink, now that would be a true condition. Okay, now, untrue condition or condition contrary to fact. Again, if, and then, but this time round, the first part is not true. It means it is not reality. Now, what we have here in John chapter 4 is the second kind. If thou knowest the gift of God. In other words, she does not know the gift of God yet. Now, if you indeed know the gift of God, if you indeed know what God has given to you, that is the grace that is extended to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have recognized this Jesus Christ, and you know the salvation that come with him, that will come through him, immediately, all the second part, right, then, right, the whole of the second part will be fulfilled. If you truly understood who I am, in other words, that I am the grace of God that has been sent down to this world, immediately, what will happen would be, you will have asked me for a drink, you will have asked me for living water, and not just that, but it also comes with the promise that Jesus Christ would not reject this woman and actually give her living water. This will surely happen. But the problem why this is not happening is this. It's because you do not even know me and recognize me yet. Now, later on in John chapter 4, you will realize that she indeed know, when she indeed know and acknowledge and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was straight away go about and tell people, this is the Christ, this is the Christ, this is Messiah. Ah, did Jesus give her the living water? Yes. Indeed, it was given unto her. So understand the dynamics of all this statement, okay? Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Okay. She looked around her, no other water source. This person now tells me that he has living water, but firstly, did he not ask me to draw water? Why come he ask me to draw water and then yet he can say he can give me water and no other water source? Look at him, he doesn't even have any instrument to draw water. Very strange. This is a very strange request. I cannot understand what is happening. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? So she come to the logical conclusion. For him to do something like this, he must then be greater even than the father Jacob whom they look up to. Now, why did he look up to the father Jacob? Because of the well. Now, Samaritans, what they would believe is the first five books of Moses, and then a lot of the other scripture that will be added to them is their own scripture. It's not the scriptures of the Jews. Okay, their own Samaritan scriptures. And in those Samaritan scriptures, they will usually glorify Jacob. And so they will regard Jacob very highly, and so this well becomes some form of a heritage unto them. Now, Jacob was great, and so he gave us this well. Now, you say you can give me living water, then the only logical conclusion will be, this well, you have something greater than this well, and perhaps you have power greater than Jacob, therefore you can give me this well. So she asked her this question, art thou greater than our father Jacob? And then he looked at him, he's just an ordinary man to her eyes. What is so great about this man? Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay, obviously referring to eternal life which he will give to the lady. Okay, verse 15. So this woman said, okay, if you indeed have this kind of water, I can drink it, then I will never thirst again. Wow, wonderful water, right? Even the new water made by Singapore, you drink, you also thirst. And some of us don't even dare to drink new water, true? Actually, I do not know whether our taps already, some of our home taps have new water. We don't even dare to drink. But actually, new water, I drank before, it's quite okay, it tastes normal. Well, some of us don't even dare to drink. And we drink new water, we are still thirsty, right? But this one, well, special water, never thirst. Of course I want. Give me. Jesus said unto her, okay, go, call thy husband and come hither. Now, he's going to use this particular incident, and it's very amazing that through this particular incident, she's going to believe him. Okay. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Which Jesus replied, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands. You have five other husbands out there. And the word that he used for this, thou hast five husbands, talks about presently, you know. Presently, not presently, it's a fact that indeed you have five husbands. No one can, you want to deny no matter what, you cannot deny because this is the truth. And she must be shocked because she indeed did have five husbands. And he whom thou hast now whoever you are living with, that person is not your husband. In that you have said truly. And this truly opened her eyes because she realized that this person is at least no ordinary man. It must be at least a prophet. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And indeed, even in this very particular point, it's already very amazing. Why? Because Jesus did so many miracles to the children of Israel. Jesus himself declared the word to the children of Israel. And many of these miracles that he did before the children of Israel could even be far greater than what we read here. In fact, it's not even a miracle. He just revealed part of his omniscience to her. Other events, at least to the eyes, may be more stupendous. And yet this woman straight away can say, I perceive that thou art a prophet. For some of these people, they perhaps won't even want to admit that he is a prophet. Now, even when later they admit he's a prophet, when he declares himself to be the Messiah, they won't even believe. But this Samaritan woman, different. What a slap to the Jews during those days. Now, you watch now. Verse 20. Our fathers worship in this mountain and ye say. So he is going to use this whole concept of the theology of worship to bring her to the truth. Okay, watch. Our fathers worship in these mountains and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This is true. Because the Samaritans Although they say that you must worship in spirit and in truth and in location, in 2 points, at least they are wrong. One of it is with regards to administration. The other one is with regards to a principle. Now, these two are principles, non-negotiable throughout all ages. When you worship God, must be spirit, must be in truth, as what will be revealed in John chapter 4, verses 23 as well as 24. Location, though, the Jews have it right. It must be Jerusalem, at least in the Old Testament. For them, the Samaritans, because of their added scriptures, because of their twist in scriptures. So therefore, you know, at least the first part is gone. Right? Not in truth. Because it's not according to the Holy Scriptures. Not only just that, but because it's not in truth, straight away, when it regards to the location, they also have it wrong. And so that is what Jesus Christ points out to her. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, now that I have come, and now that I'm going to usher in my whole earthly ministry, and at the end of this earthly ministry, I'm going to die, I'm going to be risen again from the dead, the hour now comes where it's no longer going to be worship in spirit, in truth, in location, but in just in spirit and in truth. That is the implication down here. And not only just that, but because it's no longer in word, in spirit, in truth, and in location, the location now, the administrating part is now removed, it also ushers in the time whereby when we talk about the witness of God, no longer is it going to be, again, in just one localized location or nation called Israel. But now the lights will now be spread throughout the entire world. And that is why we have, in the New Testament period, local churches like Tabernacle BP Church, which is a local church. Because worship is no longer in spirit, in truth, and in location. That administration part removed. Now, localized witness everywhere. The hour is come off. And it's going to start, at least now, from Samaria. Because of this witness. Then she continued and pointed out her errors. Ye worship, ye know not what. In other words, in truth, already gone. You don't know what you're worshipping. Because if you talk about the Jews, we Jews know what we worship. Because salvation is of the Jews. Now this does not mean that in the Old Testament times, only Jews can have salvation. No. Because in the Old Testament times, we have at least seen a few Gentiles that were saved. Namely, at least, can you name a few? Rahab was one. What else? Anyone else? Ruth was another one, isn't it? And then some will perhaps say Nebuchadnezzar also. Now, so what do we mean salvation is of the Jews? The oracles of God will be with the Jews. And the Jews with the oracles of God, they know the way of salvation. And so when we talk about the truth is with the Jews. And because the truth is with the Jews, they know what we worship. Now, both the Samaritans as well as the Jews, they claim to worship Jehovah. Right? But what Jesus is pointing out to them is this. Even though they may use the name Jehovah, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, even though they may claim all to worship Jehovah, yet the Jehovah that is worshipped by the Samaritans and the Jehovah that is worshipped by the Jews, they are totally different Jehovahs, because the whole concept of Jehovah, the whole understanding of Jehovah, the kind of God in which they associate with Jehovah is all totally wrong. In other words, their object of worship is wrong. But the Jews, they know, because from the scriptures, from this book, but they were pointed to the one living and true God, the right God, and to a correct understanding of God, they know what they worship, which is true. They worship indeed in truth. They know. Now, whether they worship in spirit is another thing, because later on, in the whole book of John, and in fact, in all the other Gospels, the one of the things that Jesus Christ will expose is the deep hypocrisy, especially of the religious teachers. There is an outward form of religion and not a true inward conversion of the heart. In the spirit portion will be gone. Right? But at least with regards to the truth, the Jews know. They indeed do know, and they did indeed follow the truth. But you Samaritans, you do not know what you worship, and that is something you have to admit. But now the hour is come when true worshippers, okay, so not false worshippers, take note, now verse 23, true worshippers. So you may claim to be a worshipper, but it's not, you should not be just satisfied to be a worshipper, you can only be satisfied when you are termed a true worshipper by God, because many people will try to worship in any way that they want. Right? Romans chapter 1, we already see how men will worship creation. Now, those are also worshippers. In fact, this act of worship is inherent in every man. Every man is a worshipper. They either worship themselves, they worship creation, they worship money, whatever things. They are worshippers. Even the one who says he is an atheist is worshipping his own mind. Right? But what God desires is not just any kind of worshippers, only true worshippers. And he is seeking them out. When true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now we will get back to what is spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And here the word seeketh here has this understanding of actively seeking out something. And it's not just seeking out in not seeking out like I just happen to go around the way and then I see and then I just pick it up. No, it's a very active seeking with a particular goal and direction in mind. I know what I am finding and I'm now going after this thing. And what I'm going after is true worshippers. So therefore, when we talk about Christians must definitely consider worship to be a top priority in this life, because that is exactly what God is seeking for, true worshippers. And when Christians do not want to render true worship unto God, that is really a big problem, because that is what God is seeking. That is His will for us. He wants us to be true worshippers. And yet, why are we worshipping God in a way that is not defined by the scriptures? That is something that is very unthinkable, isn't it? Now, true worship here is given a very general and yet very complete definition. When we talk about true worship, firstly, in spirit and in truth, the two principles which will dominate throughout the whole of biblical history. From the very beginning in Genesis, worship is in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament times, in the time of the monarchy, is also in spirit and in truth. In the time of the New Testament church, is also in spirit and in truth. Even later during the millennium, is also spirit and in truth. Even though later we will see, location will come back again. But it's still spirit and in truth. Even in eternity, it will also be in spirit and in truth. So this is something you must understand. What is in spirit? What is in truth? Now, there's a lot of debate of what it means by to worship God in spirit. Okay? Now, some people, when they talk about worshipping God in spirit, they say that, well, because God is a spirit, so therefore, the worship of God must be a spiritual worship. It must be something that comes out from the inner man. Okay? Namely, one person that teaches such this will be John MacArthur, right? Now, second, some will say that when we talk about worship in the Spirit, it talks about worshiping in the Holy Spirit. So, which one is it? I ask Hong Hao again, because Hong Hao is late for class. No, I think for legitimate reason, but never mind. Okay, Hong Hao, which one? Does it refer to worshipping from the inner man and then everything worship must flow from inside out? Or is it worshipping in the Holy Spirit? Which one is it? From the inner man, so not in the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's Hong Hao's answer. Okay, Desmond, what do you think? You agree, in the inner man, not in the Holy Spirit. Okay, Daniel, what do you think? Daniel, lend us some wisdom, wise man. Oh, wise man say, don't know. Okay. Well. Okay, now I want to ask Hong Hao this question. Can anybody worship from the inner man without first being under the control of the Holy Spirit? Cannot. So how? Are you going to change your mind now? Both, now you change to both. Let's ask Desmond. Your friend changed your mind. Changed his mind. Did he change your mind? I would agree with Desmond in the sense that in the context here, he's probably referring more to the fact that it's in the inner man. However, we must be aware of the fact that if you want to talk about worshipping from the inner man, it's a spiritual worship. God is a spirit, and so it must be spiritual worship. And therefore, all forms of idolatry is wrong, right? Especially if it involves images and all this. Because God is a spirit, and so it must be spiritual worship, and it must be from the inner man. Nevertheless, because of what we have, understanding of systematic theology, that such worship from the inner man can only occur if, the person is born again, right? Otherwise, he is blind to spiritual things, right? He's blind to spiritual things. So he can never render true spiritual worship. And so therefore, when we talk about worshipping in the spirit, not only does it refer to the inner man, but it also refers also to in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Although in this particular context, probably refer more to worshipping from the inner man. Now, this is important because when we talk about coming for worship service, how is our worship rendered? Is it just outward form? But inside, I'm here today because my parents are here. Or because all along I have been coming to Tabernacle PP Church and all my friends are here, so I am here. So I will just go through the motions. And then we are so well-versed with everything, starting from the beginning. So one day maybe we just tweak the worship order a little bit and test, of course, within the limits of what is in the Holy Scripture, with good, proper theology, we tweak a little bit and then we see. Let's just stand up and then tweak a little bit and then the chairman suddenly announced something differently and then we see how many will follow the original order. Right? Because we are so well-programmed, we just follow. And after we finish, then when the sermon comes, everybody knows how to sit and then with the eye open wide, but whether the heart is listening to the sermon, we don't know. And after that, worship service over. Is that worship in spirit? No, right? No. So that is something that we must understand. Inside out, okay? What flows from the inside? So there can be two persons. One open the mouth, look very happy when singing. Another person open the mouth, look very happy and singing. And yet, the one that is doing this from the inner man is the one that will be accepted by God. Okay, it has to be expression that comes because of what is in us. Number two, though, in truth. Now, even though we say in spirit and in truth, please do not think that these two are separate from each other. It overlaps. You can never worship in spirit without the truth. Right? And if you really truly worship in truth, right, truly, if it's truly, not just an outward show, right, if you truly worship in truth, you really understand the truth, and you abide by the truth, what will naturally result will be worship in the spirit. So please not think that these are two separate things. Okay, they are greatly linked with each other. Now, truth, of course, we refer to everything that is God's truth. And what is God's truth? God's truth is none other than the word of God. Thy word is truth, isn't it? John 17:17, thy word is truth. Worshipping, whatever is determined by God's word to be worshipped, we follow. Anything, any form of worship that is outside of God's word, just like what the Samaritans did, is not going to be acceptable. It also means that when we worship God, this God that we worship is determined by the truth, or is described by the truth. The God that is not the God of the scriptures shouldn't be the object of our worship. Even though this God, you may give that God the name that is same as the God of the Holy Scriptures. No count. So there can be many churches in this world, they can be worshipping Christ. Right? Jesus Christ Church. But if they are not worshipping the Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures, it's not going to be counted. Only the church that worships the Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures will be the church that renders true worship. I hope you can understand this. This is also a very all-encompassing term, because if we say that true worship is worship based upon truth, then firstly, all our ways of worship will have to be determined, right? The methodology and the principles of worship is determined by scriptures. It also means that when we worship God, this God is the God of the scriptures, and we cannot worship God any way we like. This God that we worship must be based upon the understanding of the scriptures. And so what it means is this. Worship is theological. Isn't it? Worship is theological. You cannot render true worship to God if you don't know this book. If you are ignorant of this book, I just worship God. I think this is because I'm sincere. No, sincerely from my heart, I want to worship God. And then you don't read the Bible. You don't know what is the God of scriptures. You don't understand what it means for God to be a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You don't understand what that means. How are you going to render true worship unto God? This is not going to be possible. And so, if a Christian comes and says, I don't want to study the Word of God, I just want to come to the worship service, I just want to open my eyes, after that I want to go home, and then from Monday to Saturday, I don't read God's Word. It's very dangerous. Because what it means is that when it comes to Sunday, he may even stand before here and worship God, but perhaps he doesn't even know the truth. Then that worship is not true worship. So that is why, when we talk about theology worship, it's actually wider than we think. In the end, it goes to also involve a study of who God is, which we are not, of course, going to do here, because it's going to involve the whole of systematic theology, theism. Because straight away from this, okay, truth. Truth means starting from beginning, what is God? And then, God is a spirit. Okay, what is a spirit? Eternal, what is the meaning of eternal? Whole of systematic theology, you have to know. And then he presented this before the lady. Then the lady finally realized how ignorant she is. And then the lady said unto him, I know that Messiah's cometh, which is true. The Samaritans do expect Jesus Christ to come. Do expect Christ to come, which is called Christ. Christ meaning Messiah. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Then you look at verse 26. Then Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And how amazing. Just by this simple statement, she believed. And then she went to tell everyone. You look at verse 28. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? Here is the expression. Here, even though it's phrased as a question, has this understanding that demands the answer yes. Yes, indeed, this is the Christ. You must come and see. So it's not this the Christ. It's maybe he's Christ, maybe he's not. She say, this is the Christ. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. Simply because of what he told her in the word concerning worship. She just believed and she just accepted. Yes, I accepted that all along throughout my life, I have not known the truth. Now this man is here to tell me the truth. And because he has now told me the truth, I can now worship in spirit and in truth. And because now I am a true worshipper, because now he has given me living water, I am now a true worshipper of God. Finally, I can worship God in spirit and in truth. And what a joy it is to worship him in spirit and in truth. All you Samaritans, don't you want to worship him in spirit and in truth? Don't you want to come and know who the true God is? Don't you want to have that living water? Don't you want to have that salvation? Come and see. That is the whole dynamics of what we have here in John chapter 4. How Jesus evangelized that woman based upon the theology of worship. How beautiful and how wonderful this passage is. And we have only just touched the cream of it. Because after that, he's going to talk more about it, which we will not deal with it because we are focusing on the theology of worship. Worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Are we doing it? That is the question. Spirit would demand the inner man. Right? So when we come before God, are we worshipping from the inner man? And when we talk about worship of the inner man, please make sure that it is worshipping of the inner man that is guided by the Holy Spirit. And if it is guided by the Holy Spirit, it will never be in contradiction with the truth. But if we do not know the truth well, if we do not know the Bible well, how can we then worship God in truth? There's no way. And so that is why here in the theology of worship, we are learning worship based upon truth. so that when we worship, we may indeed worship Him in spirit and in truth. So that is what we pray, that we will continue to do so here in Tabernacle BBC. So God willing, the next time when we come back in 2 weeks' time, we will deal with the very quickly on ceremonial and civil laws, why there's no need for it, and the time of corporate worship, and also the sacraments, okay? The sacraments, water baptism and Lord's Supper. I will talk more about these two. And also, God willing, infant baptism, right? Why we believe in infant baptism.